Okay. So today I just want to pick back up, and we've been doing this series now, and I believe for over a year we've been pivoting off of Colossians 3:1 through 3. And so let me just read those three verses, and then I'll explain where we're going to go today. In Colossians 3, since you then be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your reflective thinking on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And so, as we consider these passages, since we've been co-risen with Christ in our position in Christ, we are to be setting our reflective thinking on things above related to that position where we're seen in Christ seated at the Father's right hand. And so we've been doing that, and from time to time we've been breaking off and considering some parts of the fruit. And today I want to bring our attention to a truth in Scripture that deals with the believer being a part of the building of God. Now, Paul uses a metaphor to explain the believer's relationship to Christ and to other believers, and we're familiar with the body of Christ. And Paul uses the metaphor of a human body, and Christ is referred to as the head of that body. And as believers in the body, we're many members, but it is one body. There's a unity in the body of Christ. So we have a unity relating to one another and to the head of the body. Now, Paul uses this other metaphor of the building, of God. And Christ himself is seen as the cornerstone. And if we go to Peter, we see that believers are referred to as living stones in this building. And so, as we relate to the cornerstone as parts of this building, and we're correctly aligned with the cornerstone, ultimately we can be perfectly aligned with one another. Now, in Christ, we are. We are. And so, in present tense, it's something that we can put into practice. And so, this is a really good message for some of our young people. And more when I put together messages, I think about things that would be important for our young people to take from Scripture and to keep in mind. And one of them has to do with our relationship in the body, or our relationship in the building. And so we'll cross a few of these things as we look at Scripture today. Now, nobody gained entrance into the body of Christ or into the building of God until the day of Pentecost. So it wasn't until Christ accomplished the cross work and he ascended in his final ascension, he sent the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came, he began to immerse or baptize believers into the body of Christ or into the building. So we don't have any members of the body or any members of the building until the day of Pentecost. So keep that in mind. Now, the verses that we're going to that I'm pivoting off of primarily today are in the book of Ephesians, and it's in verse 20 and 21. Now, let me just read these two verses, and we'll come back and we'll expand the context out. It says, in verse 19, it says that they're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of or from the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in the Lord. Now, I'm going to just go back to 1 Corinthians. If you're going to want to keep your finger in Ephesians 2. That's primarily where we'll be today. We'll be jumping from there. But let's go back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 9. Now, in this context here, Paul's dealing with the carnality that's at Corinth, and you had some that were saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, and Paul, and some others were saying, I'm of Cephas. Here in this context in chapter 3, he's telling them basically they're carnal, and he's going on and he's explaining really that him and Apollos are fellow workers. And the King James is translated in verse 9, for we are laborers together, just co-workers. With God or of God here concerning God. And then he says, ye are God's husbandry, the idea of the field here. Ye are God's building. Building. So here you see a reference to these believers being God's building. Now, he's not going to expand a whole lot on the building concept. He will a little bit here in 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll come back to it a little later. But as you know, Paul's going to really expand on the concept of the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians. Now, Paul writes the book of Ephesians. We won't do it the complete timeline here, but just to just refresh your memory. Paul's going to write, now he wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. Now, about 5 years later, Paul finds himself where Paul's going to be in Rome. And he's in prison. And now he's going to write back to the Ephesians in Ephesus. Now, there's something that was in Ephesus as Paul talked about the building that the Ephesians living there would have immediately come to mind. And it was a temple. There was a temple in Ephesus, and it was the temple of Artemis, or and if you're familiar with some of the translations, the temple of Diana. And it was in Ephesus. And it was the largest building known in antiquity. At the time, it was considered one of the seven wonders of the world. Now, some put this particular temple at approximately a size of 225 feet by 425 feet. This is a massive building. It had 127 columns, 60 feet high, and the diameter of those columns was 6 feet. Now, this whole temple was made of marble, except for the roof. And the roof was made of primarily cypress. And so, some put the temple, the actual temple, at a little smaller size. They would say the 225 feet by 425 feet would have been the Temple Mount, an actual temple, or the building itself would have been more like 180 feet by 360 feet. That's still a huge building for those days. Just to give you an idea, that would be three times the size of the Parthenon in Athens. And so this, if this building were still standing, this would be quite an impressive thing to have a building larger than the size of a football field, made completely of marble, with 127 columns, 60 feet high, and 6 feet in diameter. And this was an impressive structure. And the Ephesians were very proud of this particular structure. It was that the city was kind of known for it. And there was a lot of pride among the Ephesian population, I'll say generally the Ephesians, concerning this particular structure, this temple. Now, let's just turn to Acts, because we have mentioned of this temple in Acts, and we can kind of see a little bit of the pride that the Ephesians as a city had in regards to this temple of Artemis. Let's go to Acts 19 and verse 27. Now here you see this is actually a riot about to occur in Ephesus. If you go back to verse 23, in the same time there arose no small stir about the way. And then you see Demetrius here, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines for Diana, which it would just be another name for Artemis here. Brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So let's just go ahead and go up to 27. So that not only... Okay, this is Demetrius here. It says, so not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all of Asia and the world worships. Verse 28, and they heard these sayings and were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Now we have one more place, let's skip over to verse 35. And when the town's clerk had appeased the people, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knows not how the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and the image which fell down from Jupiter? So anyway, we have some references here to this particular temple and this worship of Artemis or Diana. And this was quite a impressive piece of architecture that was built with hands. And so the reason I mention this is because I believe, as Paul wrote back to the Ephesians from prison in Rome, as he was talking about a building, that this building probably would have come to mind. It was built, like I said, predominantly of marble. And they didn't use mortar. This marble was cut in a way so that it looked like it was one piece. There was a unity. It looked like it was one piece as this thing was, you know, from a man's point of view, magnificently cut. And you had this building that would have, if it were standing today, this thing would be a huge attraction. I mean, look at the Parthenon now. And this thing would have dwarfed that. Now, let's go back to the book of Ephesians. And I want to pick up a larger context here. So we want to start all the way back just to get a little bit of context moving up into Ephesians 2, 20 and 21. I want to start back in verse 11 because it's going to kind of build to what Paul says basically in 2:19 through 22. So now here in Ephesians 2:11, he's going to address here the really Gentiles before they had heard the gospel. So let's go ahead and read 2:11 and 2:12. Wherefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So here's a depiction of Gentile believers before they would have believed the gospel, before their initial salvation. But now he's going to go on, and here he's in verses 13 through 18, he's going to explain the union of Gentiles non-Jews and Jews in one body here. So let's go ahead and read verse 13 through 18 now. But now in Christ Jesus, ye, the ones who sometimes were far off, are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make, the King James, this would be better translated, create in himself of two into one new man, so making peace. And so here we see a reference to the oneness. You see Jew and non-Jew becoming one in him, in Christ, and becoming the new man. The new man, a new entity. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both, this be Jew and non-Jew, unto God in one body. And then the King James reads, by the cross, and this would be better translated, through. It was through, it's dia, through the cross. And the reference here to cross is a reference to the cross work, to the work that he accomplished on the cross, not the wood itself, but the work that he accomplished in one body through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were near. For through him, this him should be capitalized because it's reference to Christ, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And this word they translated unto here, the Father, is the Greek preposition pros, facing the Father. So here we have a reference to the Spirit, by one Spirit facing the Father, access. And so it's interesting now as we get into verse 19, when you think about that, this access that we have to a Jew, this would be a huge statement, because in the temple that was in Jerusalem, their access was through a high priest who could only enter into the Holy of Holies once a year. And in this temple, the Holy of Holies would have been the area where God's presence would have been manifested. And this temple was built with hands. And so a Jew, that temple, that building, that structure would have been probably the structure or building that would come to mind for a Jew when you talk about an impressive building that was built with hands. For the Greek, it's likely that this temple that they had in Ephesus, this huge building that was made completely of marble except for the roof, and larger than anything during that time, and built with a lot of precision, would have come to mind. And so here, now we get to verse 19. And in verse 19, now I know Pastor Dave would have a lot of fun with this one, because we've got an a therefore. If you come to prayer meeting, Pastor Dave's covering some of the words that are translated or can be translated therefore. Now here in this verse we actually have two words that sometimes can be translated therefore, and so this is really connecting what he's going to say with the preceding context. And the King James just translated now therefore, and I see the interlinear says then therefore, which that's not bad, then therefore. And so he's kind of then, therefore, kind of following this context. Ye, in the plural, that's one of the things I like about the King James, as you see here, it's ye, y'all, plural, are no more strangers and foreigners, he says. And so the idea here, this adjective, these two adjectives, a stranger, a foreigner. Now remember, over in Ephesians 2:12, he had just said, prior to initial salvation, that they were strangers from the covenant of promise. Now in verse 19 he says, therefore then ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Now this word they translated foreigners, it just has the idea of, it's just two words, a Greek combination here that means alongside and house. It has, it just literally means a neighbor. And over in 1 Peter 2:11, it's translated sojourner. Let's just take a look. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:11. It says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. And so this this word would be the first word. This word strangers here is the same word that we see translated foreigners. And so sojourners, kind of the idea though of somebody who's a temporary resident. Is kind of the idea behind this word. He says, in Ephesians 2:19, well, let me read 1 Peter 2:11. It says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And so we've come across this verse. It's a good reminder. You see, this is how the sin nature is going to entice you. It wars against the soul. It's lust appeal through the soul. Through the soul. And here he says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. So as foreigners and pilgrims. Because our citizenship isn't here anymore. And this is what Paul is going to emphasize over back in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go back there. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. So he makes that statement. Now he introduces what's called a strong adversative. And in the English, you see the word but. In the Greek, there's a couple different words that we translate as but. And so we don't see it in the English. But in the Greek, this is a stronger contrast. It's telling you this is what's following is a strong contrast. There's another Greek word that we translate but that's more of a mild contrast. Well, this is a strong contrast here. But, he says, you no more are strangers and foreigners or sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Now, Paul likes to take the Greek preposition soon and use it in compounding it with other Greek words. Now, soon in the Greek means together with, but it means more than that. It means closely together, intimately together. And so here he combines it with a word, soon, with politia, where we get the word politics, and he says, you are fellow citizens, is how they translate it. Just the idea of co-citizens with the saints, with the set apart ones, in other words. Now we know if then we can go to Philippians 3:20, and we know our citizenship has been transferred. And so this is why Peter would beseech the brethren as sojourners, as pilgrims, because we are here. Our citizenship isn't here any longer. Let's see, I guess I went right by it. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation, the King James reads, and this is our word for citizenship. For our citizenship is in the heavens, plural. And from where? From the heavens, in other words, this is from where our citizenship, in other words, from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is where he's going to be coming to catch us up in the air from where our citizenship is, in the heavens. Let's turn back to Ephesians 2:19 now. So he says, but co-citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And so of the household of God, just the idea of one's belonging to a household or belonging to a house. And it says here of God, and God is articular here. And so of the household of God. Let's go ahead and I'm going to move on to Ephesians 2:20. And it says, and are built upon the foundation. Now, I have to pause here because of a translation. Now, in the Greek, this is an aorist passive participle. So, aorist is looking at something that's happened at a point in time. A passive indicates someone else is doing the action. And it's a participle. It says, and so the NASB kind of helps bring out this translation and translates it, having been built upon. Now, if you, the King James read, and are built upon. But it's kind of looking back, having been built upon. So it goes back to the previous context at a point in time. This is when they became co-citizens with the saints and of the household of God, having been built upon. So let me just, this having been built upon is just two Greek words to build, and epi upon, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, it's interesting. He says here, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, who's he speaking in reference here? We know the apostles are, but what about the prophets? Is he talking about the prophets in the Old Testament? Well, it's interesting, in the Greek, he uses an article before both of these, the apostles and the prophets. And so he seems to be indicating here, if he wanted to emphasize the prophets as a different group from the apostles, they are different, but if he wanted to emphasize that, he would have put an article probably in front of both. So I think who he's talking about here are the apostles of the first century, and the prophets of the first century of the church. Now, let's go ahead and let me show you what I think he's doing here. Let's go ahead and go to 1 Corinthians 12:28. Now, in chapter 12, we're dealing primarily here with spiritual gifts, and here we see, well, let's go ahead and we'll just read verse 18. But now has the God set the members, each one of them, in the body as it pleased him, as he desired. In other words, as he desired. Now, let's look at verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of helps, or a gift of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Verse 29, are all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers, or all workers of miracles? And so, here, though, we see God has set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets. So in the New Testament, during the transition from law to grace, we had certain spiritual gifts that were transitional, that were necessary. And the reason they were necessary is all of Scripture hadn't been written yet. And so this is who I believe that Paul's making reference to in Ephesians 2:20. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Let's go to Ephesians 3:5, and we have another reference here to apostles and prophets. Now in Ephesians 3:4, we have a reference which could be a reference to the Christ, whereby when ye were read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And it is articular, the Christ, one possibility. In verse 5, which in other ages or generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so this is who I believe this building has been found upon, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now in Ephesians 2:20, he goes on and he says, Christ Jesus, or the King James reads Jesus, Christ, there's a textual problem there as far as the word order goes, but Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, I want to go over, and I want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we read in 1 Corinthians 3:9 that ye are God's building. It's God's building. Now we're going to see this word foundation. Now if you remember in Ephesians 2:20 it says, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The foundation. Now, here in verse 10, now some people would come to these and think that these two places don't harmonize, but I think they harmonize perfectly. And I'll explain why here. Let's read verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now I'm going to come back and we'll pick up a little later here in 1 Corinthians 3:16. So let's go back to Ephesians 2 now. And I'm going to talk about this cornerstone. And so we'll just go ahead and so the household of God, and in verse 20, and having been built upon the foundation of or from the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, or the cornerstone. Now, what was the cornerstone? The word itself just literally means a point of a corner, is what it means. Now, some could interpret this to be the capstone, but it seems in this context it's in reference to the foundation, and with Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. And in antiquity, the cornerstone was the most important stone in the whole structure, because it was the stone by which every other stone in the building was measured by, or had relationship to. It set the angles and the parameters for the whole building. And so I believe this is how Paul's using this term here in this context of the cornerstone. The cornerstone, which is the basis for measurement for the whole structure, for the whole building. And the reason this stone was so important, as a master builder would build the building, all of the measurements came from the cornerstone. And the reason you did that is, if you started measuring from other places, if there was any mistake, any deviation from the cornerstone, and you're measuring from another place, then you just compound the deviation from the original cornerstone. And so you would measure from the cornerstone. That would be the basis for the measurement for the whole structure. And I believe here that's exactly what Paul is referring to. Now, if we go to Peter, this word cornerstone that Paul uses here, up to this time, this word was not used anywhere else in Scripture. And it was used in the Septuagint in one place, in Isaiah. Now, Peter, who I believe would have written... I'm just going to give you an estimate of how many years after Paul wrote Ephesians that Peter would have written in them. And I can't remember right offhand here, but it's at least 5-6 years probably. Now, Peter, let's go to Peter and we'll see Peter used this term. Now, Peter quotes Isaiah 28:16. So we'll just go to Peter. We won't have to go back to Isaiah. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:6. Well, let's go ahead and back up just to get a little bit of context. In speaking of the Lord in verse 3 and verse 4, it says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are built up into a spiritual house, into a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, not by, but through Jesus Christ. Wherefore also is contained in the Scripture, behold," now this would be Isaiah 28:16. "I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believes on him shall not be confounded," the idea of be put to shame. Verse 7, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient," actually unbelieving ones, "the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." The head of the corner. And so here he uses the word head with corner, rather than the word cornerstone is actually the word for a point or edge and corner. And verse 8, "and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed." And then in verse 9, "but ye are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for possession, that you should show forth the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Now let's go ahead and go back to Ephesians 2:20. And so Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. For this building, he is the one who sets the parameters of the building. Everything is based on him. He'd be the basis for measurement, in other words, for this building. He's the one who gives this building integrity. And so let's go on and read now verse 21. It says, in whom, this goes back to into Christ Jesus, in whom all the building he says, all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In the Lord. And so this word, fitly framed, the King James translates it fitly framed. I see the New American Standard says being fitted together, which isn't bad because it has the idea, though, of being joined together or fitted together in it closely. Paul uses the soon preposition again, which means closely together, in this Greek compound word, to join closely together. In a building sense, it had the idea of preparing the surfaces to meet and fit very tightly. And so the word actually is the word soon with another word that has the idea of articulation or the joints. And so these are fitting together, perfectly fitting together. And so to join together fitly, that's not bad. Fit together, but it's closely together, intimately together. Now, this is also in a passive. And so somebody else is doing this. It's a present passive participle. And so it says, in whom, and this would be a reference to Christ, all of the building being closely fit together is growing or increasing into a holy temple in the Lord, in the Lord. Now the word for temple here is the word used of the Holy of Holies. And so this building that he's talking about, it's not, in reference to a temple, it's not talking about the larger temple with the surrounding structures. It's talking about the Holy of Holies, is what Paul's making reference to here when he uses this word for temple. The naos is where the presence of God was manifest in the temple in Jerusalem. And so it's in Christ, all the building is being fitted together, closely together, and it's growing or increasing. And so if that's in a present tense, then this is continuing into a holy of holies in the Lord, in the Lord. And so he uses this term in the Lord. And this particular title has to do with Christ being the divine master. He is the divine supreme master. And it's in him that we are a part of this building, that we are living stones, and we're perfectly fit together with other living stones in Christ. So here's the part that I would like our young people to think about. As a member of the body of Christ, as a member of the building of God, you're a living stone. You're perfect in the Lord, in Him. You are perfectly fitted in this building in relationship to the cornerstone and to the other living stones in the building. And so that's in the Lord. Now, here we're a small group. And you probably look at us and most people would think, they probably don't fit together too well. You know, or maybe we don't match up perfect. But in the Lord we do. In the Lord we do. Now, here's the thing for the young people, the thing I'd like you to think about. Because as you move through life, your enemies will tend to work together to try and make you dissatisfied with your place in the building or in the body. These verbs are in the passive. You didn't put yourself in the building. You didn't make yourself a perfect fit with the other stones. And so as you do God's will, you're perfectly fitted to be in the building related to other stones in the building. And that's where God would have you. That's where He's put you, not only in history, but in proximity to the other living stones. So you may look around you and you may think, well, you know what? There's not that many people here that are my age. There's all kinds of thoughts that could come to mind that would potentially lead you to try and put yourself in a different place in the building. But as you're spiritual, you can be right where God wants you, and you can be a part of that building, fulfilling your perfect place in relationship to other living stones as you're perfectly aligned to the cornerstone. And so that's the key part. We have to be aligned to the cornerstone, right? If you're just aligned, if you look at somebody else and you say, okay, well this stone in the building is in pretty good shape. I'm just going to make sure I'm pretty much in line with them. Well, you know what? If they're not in line with the cornerstone, then you have just taken the amount that they're out of line with the cornerstone, and whatever amount you're out of line, you've just compounded it. And so each person has a relationship to the cornerstone. And as we are perfectly aligned in the building in relationship to that cornerstone, He says it in His Word. We're perfectly aligned with each other. We fit perfectly together in the Lord. And so we can see one another as Scripture sees us. And we know that where God has us, where He would have us, and where He's placed us is exactly where we want to be, and where God will use us as He's intended to. Now let's go ahead and continue on here. It says now, so it's kind of interesting, in the Lord. This is the first time He uses this particular reference in the Lord in the book of Ephesians. But He's going to use it 7 times. He uses it 7 times in the Lord in the book of Ephesians, and this is the first one. He uses the title Lord, though, 28 times in Ephesians. And so, it does have significance. Let's go on to verse 22. He says, in whom, this would be going back in whom, in the Lord here, you are also builded together, is what the King James reads. Builded together into a habitation of God by the Spirit. Now, this built together, it's a Greek compound word. You see together there. Paul takes the soon preposition again, and he uses it with the word to build, oikodomeo. And so to build together, closely together. And Paul uses what's called the present passive here, indicative in this verb. And so it's a passive. Somebody else is doing it, and it's a present tense. And so whom you are closely being built together is the idea. And then it says into, the King James says for, but it's our Greek preposition into, or eis into. into a habitation. Just the idea of a dwelling, a place to settle down and feel at home. This is what we're being built closely together into, is a dwelling place, a place to settle down and feel at home of God, of the God. And then the King James says, through the Spirit, and it's the Greek preposition en, and so we translate this either in or by, and I would translate this by. It's by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This is the one who is building us closely together, this for a place to settle down, a place of habitation of the God by the Spirit. Now, kind of interesting, by the Spirit here. It's kind of interesting when you consider Ephesians and some of the things. The book of Ephesians is just loaded with positional truth. I mean, it's amazing how much positional truth is in Ephesians. If you wanted to teach somebody and give them a good start on positional truth, the book of Ephesians is a great place to just settle down and feel at home in the book of Ephesians. It's interesting what he does a little bit with in reference to the Spirit, though, because the Holy Spirit is a hugely or an important part of our present tense salvation. So I just want to just hit a couple verses here dealing with the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Ephesians 1:13, and here you see that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 12, you see who first hoped in Christ. And so I go back there just so you can see the reference, because then it says in verse 13, in whom? That goes back to in Christ. In whom ye also hoped, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after or when that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Of promise. Now, it doesn't end the sentence there, but let's read verse 14. Now, the King James says which, but you should change that to who, because the Holy Spirit, of course, is a person. We can show you other places where it would be translated as such. Who is the earnest? He's the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and to the praise of His glory. And so, Paul wants these Ephesians to remember that they have the Holy Spirit. They've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's the down payment. Now, he says an interesting thing if we just follow this. I'll just go a couple more places. Over in Ephesians 2:2, he's talking here about prior to initial salvation. And it says, let's just read 2:1 and 2. It says, and you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. I'm just going to go with the King James here. Where in times past you walked according to the age of this world, according to the prince of the power, or here authority of the air, the spirit, small s, but it's interesting, he uses walked according to the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Now, if you're reading the King James, they say children there, but it should be sons. The spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Well, let's go over to 2:18. That was prior to salvation. 2:18. For through him we both have access by one spirit facing the Father. And that spirit should be capitalized. And the King James does have it capitalized. One spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so here, now, then when we get down to verse 22, in whom also you are being built closely together into a habitation or a dwelling of the God by the Spirit. By the Spirit. Now, of course, he goes on and has a lot of things to say about the Spirit and being spiritual. Of course, we refer to quite often to Ephesians 5:18, where he says, "Stop being drunk with wine, where is unsavingness, but be filled by the Spirit." The Spirit. Now, in this metaphor of the building, we have been fitted perfectly in relationship to the cornerstone in one another. It's by the Holy Spirit that we can live in that perfect unity, this one building. Many living stones, one building with Christ as the cornerstone. And as we're spiritual believers and we're related to that cornerstone, we can take that place that we have amongst one another, being perfectly fitted in that building to one another. And we can take that place in the building and being used as God has intended to use us, to build up one another and edify the body and use our spiritual gifts and ultimately to give the persons of the Godhead glory. And so, the building. It's an interesting metaphor. One that I thought was interesting as I looked at some of the things related to Ephesus and the temple. And they had this temple there that looked like it may have been carved out of one piece of marble. And I don't know, if we would have gone on a tour, perhaps in that day, we would have probably gone right to the cornerstone and they would have talked about how important that cornerstone was to the integrity of the whole building. Because everything would have been based off of that, every angle, every measurement. And then as Paul uses this metaphor to describe the building that we're a part of, living stones in this building, that's a unity. We're so closely fitted together that we're part of a unity. We're a part of a oneness. But we're many. And God's the one who's doing it, though. He's the one who's done it, and He's the one that's doing it. And so, when we think in the terms of present tense, the Holy Spirit becomes crucial. Crucial to our taking the place that God has for us in the building. And so, just one more thing to set your reflective thinking on. Just one different view, another metaphor by Paul in considering the oneness we have related to our Lord and Savior. Let us close. Father, thank you for your word. We're grateful for these truths, and we're thankful for our place in the building, thankful for the relationship that we have to Christ as the cornerstone. And we know as we're rightly related to Him that we can truly be rightly related to one another and be doing the things that you have for us. May these truths be something that we can reflectively think on, and we'll be thank you as you use us. In Christ's name, amen.